Morning. Find the book of 1 Timothy. You need a bigger pulpit. I got stuff everywhere. I don't want to be in a hurry. I'm not going to be in a hurry. I find myself this morning just a teeny bit tender, which is okay. I don't mean sore. I just mean, I don't know, just can't stop weeping. I don't know why. It bothers me greatly to have a nation in turmoil. My nation. And I got to thinking about who we are and what we are and all that it costs to have what we so sometimes flippantly forget. We live in the greatest country on the face of the earth. I'm not trying to discount Israel, but they turned their back on God a long time ago. Don't get mad at me. I still think they're the apple of God's eye. I'm not criticizing anything. I'm just saying I live in the place I live, I think, in the greatest country on the face of the earth. And with that being said, did I tell you where to turn? I didn't? 1 Timothy chapter 6. While you're turning there, I want you to understand, because I don't teach American history anymore in our school systems, which is sad. When I went to school, you had history class. You learned American history. And you had it, and you learned it, and you got tested on it. And today we don't have that. Today in our public schools and in our many of our Christian schools, I'm not going to pick on too many of them, but in some of our Christian schools, we don't have much American history. Somebody wrote a statement, I don't have the name of it, but he says, when I think of America, I think of the word valor, an old French word, that describes something or someone of value, worth, strength, or courage. In other words, valor is any courageous action done to protect something valuable or worthy. America's history is interwoven with stories of valiant men and women who sacrificed everything for the cause of country they esteemed. Modern-day Americans can learn much about valor from our nation's patriots, both past and present. The valor of the founder, somebody wrote this, with full knowledge that their possessions and lives were in jeopardy, America's founders acted with valor when they chose to declare independence from England. Signing the Declaration of Independence was an act of treason against the most powerful nation in the world. But our founding fathers valiantly signed that document, risking everything to secure freedom for their posterity. That's us. Our founders were well aware of the toil and blood and treasure it would cost to both gain and maintain independence. While many signers of the Declaration of Independence led successful lives after the Revolutionary War, others lost everything. 9 of the 56 signers who signed the Declaration died during the Revolution. 18 founders had their homes looted or burned, some losing everything they possessed. 5 were captured by the British. Edward Rutledge, Thomas Hayward Jr., Arthur Middleton, members of South Carolina delegation, all suffered the destruction or vandalization or the vandalizing of their homes and were captured, spending a year in a British prison. Richard Stockton of New Jersey was betrayed by his Tory neighbors, imprisoned, brutally beaten, and starved. His health ruined and his wealth lost, Stockton died, leaving his family to live as paupers for the rest of their lives. John Hart, Speaker of the New Jersey Assembly, God give us some men like this again in the state of New Jersey where I grew up. Now I call it the communist state of New Jersey, which it is. Once forced to flee from his dying wife's bedside, at the age of 65, he hid in forests and caves during the winter of 1776. When it was finally safe to return home, he found his property decimated, his 13 children missing, and his wife dead. He never saw any of his children again and died a broken man in 1779. Thomas Nelson Jr.'s home was seized by the British and occupied by General Cornwallis during the Battle of Yorktown. As a result, Nelson was required to command Patriot gunners to fire on his home to defeat the British. They did so, but Nelson's property was completely destroyed. Nelson never regained his wealth. He died bankrupt and was buried in an unmarked grave. Many of our founders were prosperous men who could have chose to live out their lives in ease and luxury under the heel of Great Britain. Instead, they valiantly chose to sign the Declaration and pledge their lives, fortunes, and sacred honor to the cause of liberty. Many were ultimately called on to sacrifice greatly in order to honor that pledge. Our founders considered freedom, with their first freedom being religious liberty, to be more valuable than security, more valuable than an easily obtained peace. Their valor has changed the course of history, not only for America, but for the whole world. May I tell you this morning, there would be a world in turmoil if we did not have a handful of men willing to do what they did so that we could have the freedoms we have today. If you got your Bible this morning, 1 Timothy chapter 6, I got so much more I want to say, but I'm looking at the clock. You come back tonight. I got the longest drive home tonight. You come back tonight. Here's what I'm afraid of. I'm afraid we miss American history. And when we miss it, can I tell you something? I preached this, I looked at my notes. A year or so ago, I preached this here, that our founding fathers were patriotic men. But do you understand that the disciples and the apostles, they had a patriotic love for their country too? And I'm afraid we have forgotten that patriotism and Christianity do go hand in hand. I'll read you something in a minute, but I want to read the Bible this morning because I want to get to preaching. Because I've got a long sermon, and I'm not going to finish it this morning because they told me they're going to feed me. And that's part of the 4th of July celebration. I'll read it to you in a minute. You hang on. I'll show it to you. Matter of fact, I'll make you just come back tonight. Take your Bible, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Stand with me. Find verse 20. Stand with me and find verse 20. Look what the Bible says. Would you please? At verse 20. It says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be unto thee. Amen. Now look over at of 2 Timothy chapter 2 and find verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. Look at it with me. The Bible says, Thou therefore, my son, he's talking to Timothy, Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, The same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others. Also, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we love you this morning. God, I'm thankful for the history, not only of my Bible and the history of all that you've done, but God, for the 245 years of history of freedom and independence from a tyrannical government. Father, I'm so thankful that I live in the greatest nation on the face of the earth. I'm thankful for the hand of God, the hand of providence that has guided this place and guided those men. And Father, I'm thankful for all that we have and all that we get to share. Lord, a land where we get to celebrate freedom, but God, it's because of the grace and bloodshed of Jesus Christ that we get to do that, and the bloodshed of many patriots. Father, thank you for my Bible. Thank you for grace sufficient to meet every need I've ever had. And Father, would you bless us this morning? Father, I thank you for the faithfulness and the loyalty of those apostles and disciples. God, I pray this morning that we'll look at some of that and we'll look at that thought this morning. And Lord, I sure do love you, and I pray you just help us this morning and bless us today in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You can have a seat if you would. How many of you been in the military? How many military do we have? Okay, what branch of the service were you in?
Coast Guard.
Air Force, Coast Guard. Army. Army. Anybody else? I don't want to miss anybody.
Navy.
Anybody else?
Door.
Air Force. Thank you. He opens that door and it's blinding out there in the parking lot. It's like, like, hand me them sunglasses up here. And I apologize for making you laugh, but I like having a good time. I'm in church a lot, and I like being in church, and I like laughing. I like having a good time. I thank all of you men and ladies that have served our nation in the U.S. military. You all understood a few terms. I call them my sons. They're my two Mexican sons. They were both in the Marine Corps. I've got two nephews, both in the Marine Corps. I've got a bunch of friends that are in the Army and the Navy. I've preached on an Army base. I've met a bunch of soldiers. I've met a bunch of people that I am thankful. I tell you what, it's men and ladies that understand this phrase, and it's faithfulness. In the military, it's Semper Fidelis. It's Latin. Semper Fidelis. Semper Fi. It simply means always faithful. Always faithful. Here's what Paul told Timothy. He said, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. He said, avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, he talks to him again. He says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And notice what he says. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. I've said about that verse, I heard Dr. Howell say it the very first time I ever heard anybody say it. He said it many, many, many years ago. He said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, he said there are at least five generations of people in that verse. I think there are six, and that's what he said. He said, I think there are six, because it goes like this. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who should be able to teach others also. I believe there are six generations of faithfulness seen in that generation, in that single verse. May I say this morning, as I thought about this thought, Semper Fi, always faithful, always faithful. I believe what Paul was telling Timothy, his son in the faith. He said, son, whatever you do, he said, keep that which is committed to thy trust. He said, you've got to keep it. You've got to guard it. You've got to watch over it. You've got to make sure nothing gets in to disrupt it or mess it up. He says, keep that which is committed to thy trust. He said, whatever you do, avoid profane, that's wicked, and vain, that's empty, babblings, that means speaking stupid stuff, and oppositions of science falsely so-called. Hence a plandemic. You didn't say it, I will. You wanted to. I'm an invited guest. I can go home. He can't. I'll call it a scamdemic. I'll call it a plandemic. I'll call it a controldemic. I'll call it whatever you want to call it, except a pandemic. Can I tell you this morning, and we're not going to talk about that. We're going to talk about being faithful this morning. Being faithful. I was sitting last night and putting some things together as I thought about faithfulness and I thought about being faithful and as I thought about what Paul told Timothy. He said, Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called. He says, stuff without evidence, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. He said, they've erred, they've veered off course. And he said, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. He said, Timothy, you better get this thing between you and God figured out. He said, you better make sure you stay strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Then he said this, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. I wrote down alongside of that verse, the faithful keep and pass down God's word in ways so they remain and can be regenerated. There's got to be a line of faithfulness all the way along. And can I say this morning, I'm so glad that there are people that are willing to just be faithful. And listen, this morning you're going to have to allow me to just say a few things. But in Revelation chapter 3 verse 14, the Bible says, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness. Can I tell you what? God is a faithful and true witness. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 4, wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Can I tell you what? He's the faithful and true witness. God is the faithful Creator. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. Can I say, Jesus was, is, and ever will be to us a faithful and true God. And God is looking for us to be the soldiers, those good soldiers of His cross. He needs our lives. I wrote this down. He needs our lives to be always faithful, or He needs our lives to say, Semper Fi. Semper Fi. He needs our lives to say, Semper Fi. Now, I'm going to use that term a lot. Semper Fi. Always faithful. It's shortened form. Semper Fidelis. Always faithful. He needs our lives to say, Semper Fi. Let me ask you a question. What does your life say? Hang on. Don't get mad. Don't get upset. I'll give you plenty to get upset for in just about one more minute. Jesus made this statement in John chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. He said in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. He mentioned this morning in Sunday school about duty and about duty and about duty and about duty. God says, the Bible says, fear God and keep His commandments, the book. For this is the whole duty of man. Our whole duty can be wrapped up in this. Keep His commandments. Or, because it's my sermon, have a life that says, Semper Fi. Semper Fi. May I say, we ought to have a life that says, our life ought to say Semper Fi in our passion. Our life ought to say Semper Fi in our passion. May I say, our passion, we ought to have a passion for Jesus. We ought to have a passion for Christ. The Bible says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 1, therefore thou shalt love the Lord thy God and keep His charge and His statutes and His judgments and His commandments always. Always, excuse me. Therefore thou shalt love the Lord thy God and keep His charge and His statutes and commandments and judgment and commandments always. Semper Fi in our passion for Christ. The Bible says in Joshua chapter 22 and verse 5, take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God and to walk in all His ways and to keep His commandments and cleave unto Him and to serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul. Jude says this in verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 31, on verse 23, oh, love the Lord, all ye His saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Can I say this morning, God wants us, listen, our lives ought to say, there ought to be alongside of our lives, God ought to be able to say, our lives ought to speak Semper Fi when it comes to our passion for Him. I mean, do you love Him this morning? Do you love Him for who He is and what He is and all that He is and all that He's done? Can I tell you this morning, He loves you so much. He loves you. How much does He love you? He loves you this much. He was willing to go to the cross, bear your sin on the cross, your sin in His body. The Bible says He became sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of Christ in Him. Can I tell you something this morning? He loves us and He wants us to love Him. If you're saved this morning, your life ought to speak Semper Fi, always faithful in my passion for Him. Hey, have you gone away from loving God? Have you gone away? Have you let your love grow cold in Him? Some of us this morning, it's just, well, I can't believe we got to go to church 4th of July. I drove by churches closed, said, freedom party this afternoon. And I'm thinking, bless God, I had a freedom party last night because I'm free. I have a freedom party every day because of Jesus Christ. I'm free, free, free. Thank God I am free, free, free from this world of sin. Hey, hallelujah. I've been washed in the blood of Jesus. I've been born again. Hey, don't tell me. I mean, I love Him. I was lost in sin. I was on my way to hell so fast. Man, I was a mess. My wife and I have been married 39 years and one day. And she says about 25 of them have been happy. I've had a few bumps along the road. Nah, I don't think she said that, but I don't know what she's thinking. Hallelujah. But can I just say this? She and I have had a few bumps along the road. I'm the biggest bump of all of them. I'm usually the problem. But can I tell you something? I promised her at an altar, I do. And I have. And it hasn't always been easy for her. Because I'm a pain to live with. I really am. I'm not a very nice person. I don't even like me some days. And I could be annoying. Sometimes I like being annoying. It's part of my Italian Sicilian makeup. I just like being annoying. Especially if I know it annoys you. That makes it fun. A couple of you looking at me like, I can't believe you said that. Can't lie, I'm preaching. I'm just telling you the truth. And sometimes I wonder, how can my wife put up with me? I'm so glad I've never had to ask that question to her, and I've never had to ask that question about God. How can he put up with me? And you know what he says? I love you. I love you. I've got a sermon I preach. Maybe I preach it here. I don't know. I've got a sermon I preach. He loves me. Why does he love me? And I list all the reasons why he has no reason. I list all the things that I find in the Word of God. And I find in my own life, I said, there's no reason why he ought to love me. But I'm sure glad he does. Can I say this morning, does our life say Semper Fi in our passion for Christ, in our passion for the Lord? Oh, love the Lord, all ye his saints. Oh, love the Lord. Why should I love him? Maybe because he forgave your sin and saved your soul. Maybe because he's allowed you to be alive and to see some things that none of us should even have been allowed to be part of. We should be in hell with our back broke, burning like a... You're not an Italian, but I know what I ought to be. I ought to be in hell with my back broke, burning like an Italian sausage. By the way, we're going to have some. I'm on the grill tomorrow. My kids ask me, "What are you doing today?" What kind of question is that? They said, "Well, it's 4th of July. I said, "It's Sunday." They went, "Oh, yeah." I said, "Maybe you better think about getting back close to God again." I said, and I told one of them, I said, "Maybe your life doesn't say Semper Fi, according to, with passion for Jesus. With passion for Christ. Semper Fi, always faithful." Listen, I've let him down so many times. I've messed up so much in my life. I sin every day, whether it's sin of omission or sin of commission, whether the things I should do that I don't, or the things I shouldn't do that I actually do. I mess up every day. My thought life isn't right. Sometimes my words aren't exactly as kind as they ought to be. Sometimes they're kind of curt. Sometimes they're kind of mean. Sometimes it's on purpose. Sometimes I actually like it. And then God convicts me. And says, "You stinking devil. Sorry, Lord. No, you're not. You enjoy this too much." Well, I kind of did. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. God ever talk to you like that? God likes to beat me around because I'm hard-headed. I know you're not hard-headed. I know y'all have just got it all figured out. But I don't. I ain't got it figured out yet. My wife says, "Eventually, you need to get this thing figured out because you're like 63. How much longer do you think you got?" I said, "I don't know." I said, "I may never get it completely figured out." But I'm so glad God doesn't give up. I'm so glad he just... You know why it's easy to have that Semper Fi in my passion for Christ? Because he's never given up on me. He's never given up on me. He answers my prayers. He's never stopped talking to me. He's never stopped convicting me. Every time I open my Bible, I'm convicted. Every time when I'm in trouble, I know you don't get in trouble, but I get in trouble a lot. Sometimes I'm in trouble of my own doing. And so, you know what I do sometimes? Sometimes I just take my Bible and I don't know what to do and I don't know where to turn, Brother Kelly. You know what I do? I just throw it on the desk. I just throw it on the desk and see what happens. And wherever it opens, I start reading. You know what I found? I have found sometimes God gives me more stuff that way than if I'm looking in my Strong's Concordance, got all this. Sometimes I just drop it open. I just drop it and let it happen. And I just start reading. Because I've got a Bible that's underlining on every page. I mean, it's everywhere. I can't, because God has spoken to me in the past and I underline it. My grandchildren look at my Bible and they go, Tots, why is your Bible why are you writing your Bible? Why are you writing your Bible? You're not supposed to write in your Bible, are you? I said, sure you can write in your Bible. You can't. I can. I said, because you're little. I write in my Bible for sermons and for ideas. And I said, see all these words and all these things? Oh. And I just dropped that baby open. And you know what I found? I found Christ has always, Jesus has always spoken to me. He's always, I mean, I'm not talking about if I just don't feel like reading my Bible and I just drop it open. I'm talking about when I am in a spiritual predicament, when I am so burdened and so broken, I can't even think. If you've never been there, praise the Lord. But I also feel sorry for you because you've never got the experience God just showing you. Sometimes He'll give you, when you think there's nothing you can do, He'll give you that just that nugget you need so that you can take the next step. So that you can go, okay. So that you can lay your head on your pillow and go to sleep. You see, there have been nights I wasn't able to go to sleep. Burdened with my sin, burdened with my problems, burdened with heartaches and burdens and troubles. And how do I get through these? And I just throw the Bible down, and I've been in my office at 1 and 2 and 3 o'clock. You just ask her. She's here. Well, I just throw the Bible down and, oh, that didn't work. Throw the Bible down again. Listen, can I tell you something? It just drops open to place. Sometimes it drops open to a place and then it drops open to another place. I'll do that 2 or 3 times. And listen, my Bible's falling apart. I just stand it up. I take all the paper clips out. I just stand it up and go like that. Now, I got to kind of help it nowadays. And don't be turning into maps. And maps don't help anybody. Let me rephrase that. The maps don't help me out at all because I'm a mess. But God has given me time after time after time after time after time help. May I say this morning, our lives ought to speak semper fidelis, semper fi in our passion for Christ. Can I give you the last part of point number 1? You come back tonight for point number 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7. Let me just say, I'm looking at the clock. It's fast, so we're good. Not only should our lives speak semper fi in our passion for Christ, but I believe our lives ought to speak semper fi in our passion for our country and countrymen. Say, preacher, how are you going to come up with a Bible verse for that? Man, I'm glad you asked. Take your Bible and go to Romans chapter 9. Would you go to Romans chapter 9, please? Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, the Bible says this. Look at verse 1. Romans chapter 9, verse 1. The Bible says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Now this is the Apostle Paul speaking. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, who are the fathers, and of whom are and of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen. May I say, Paul loved his country and his countrymen. I said, I just believe that our lives ought to Semper Fi in our passion for Christ and in our passion for our country and countrymen. Can I say, we live in the greatest nation on the face of the earth. The Bible says that Paul loved his nation. He said, I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. He says, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ. He said, I wish that I could give my salvation to them, and I would take their curse on me, and I would die and go to hell so that all of them would know the joy that I know. The Bible says in Luke chapter 7, I'm just going to read you a couple of verses, but in Luke chapter 7, verse 1, the centurion, listen to what the Bible says about this. The Bible says in Luke chapter 7, verse 1, and a certain centurion servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he had heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, now this is the Jews in the town that the centurion, Roman centurion, is over. And when the Jews, and when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he is worthy for whom he should do this. God, you come with us. This centurion, he's worthy for you to take care, for you to do this thing for him. For he loveth our nation and hath built us a synagogue. The very first part of verse 6 says this, then Jesus went with them. Can I say, this centurion loved the nation of Israel, the country and the countrymen. He said he loves our nation, and he's built us a church. He's built us a synagogue. He's built us a place of worship. That's pretty good. Can I say, but I like what it says. The Bible says they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this thing. You know what they were saying? They were saying that this centurion had a life whose life said Semper Fi in his passion for the nation of Israel, for the country. Can I tell you something? I believe it's okay to love God and love America. Matter of fact, I don't believe you can love God. I don't believe you can love your country if you don't love God. But I don't believe you can love your country as well as if you don't love God. I don't see how you can love your country. There's just no way. Let me read you something that I heard. That I came across when I read this, I went, wow, isn't that cool? He said this. Don't ask me how to say his name, because his name's worse than mine. He said, I sought for the keys of the greatness and genius of America in her harbors, in her fertile fields and boundless forests, in her rich mines and vast world commerce, in her public school system and the institutions of learning. I sought for it in her democratic Congress and in her matchless Constitution. Not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits aflame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power. America is great because America is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great. The Americans combined the notions of Christianity. Now, this guy wasn't saved. He calls Christianity a notion, idea. The Americans combined the notions of Christianity and of liberty so intimately in their minds that it is impossible to make them conceive the one without the other. He said Christianity is the companion of liberty in all of its conflicts, the cradle of its infancy, and the divine source of its claims. The Christian nations of our age seem to me to present a most alarming spectacle. The impulse which is bearing them along so strong that it cannot be stopped, but it is not yet so rapid that it cannot be guided. Their fate is in their hands, yet a little while, and it may be no longer. Now, this was written back in about 1830 by a fellow named Alice de Tocqueville. I think that's how you pronounce his French name. Probably not. And he said, Americans combine the notion of Christianity and country so intimately. Why? Because everything about America was based on the freedom of religion. Everything about America. Everything about its founding. Every founding father knew they had to get out of where they were to come to a place and establish a land where they could have freedom of religion. Amen. Freedom of religion. Freedom to worship, not to have to go to a state church. Amen. You go home and read the First Amendment. Can I tell you something? It's mind-blowing. They just said, we're not going to have a state church. We're going to have freedom to worship God as I choose. We live in the greatest country on the face of the earth. I can worship God as I choose. We'll talk about the Second Amendment. You come back tonight. Maybe. Can I say, I've got a lot of things here. Let me just read you. I hope you don't mind me reading stuff out of a book other than the Bible, but I think every once in a while it'd do you good to have a history lesson. And if I'm out of place, you just tell me, don't do that again. John Adams spoke this July 1st, 1776. Before God, now he's in front of the Continental Congress, the 13 colonies, all the delegates. He says, before God, I believe the hour has come. My judgment approves this measure, and my whole heart is in it. All that I love, and all that I am, and all that I hope in this life, I am now ready here to stake upon it. As I leave off, and I leave off as I began, that live or die, survive or perish, I am for the Declaration. It is my living sentiment, and by the blessing of God, it shall be my dying sentiment. Independence now, and independence forever. His wife, 2 days before this, wrote this to him. I dare not express to you at 300 miles distance. You and I think 300 miles, we get there 60, 70, 80 mile an hour, we get there no problem. These people didn't have cars. 300 miles away was like being on the other side of the world. I dare not express to you at 300 miles distance how ardently I long for your return. And whether the end will be tragical, heaven only knows. You cannot be, I know, nor do I wish to see you an inactive spectator. But if the sword be drawn, I bid adieu to all domestic felicities and look forward to that country where there are neither wars nor rumors of wars, in a firm belief that through the mercy of its King, talking about God, we shall both rejoice there together. She said, I feel no anxiety at the large armament designed against us. This is several days before the signing of the Declaration. The remarkable interposition of heaven in our favor cannot be too gratefully acknowledged. He who fed the Israelites in the wilderness, who clothed the lilies of the field, and who feeds the young ravens when they cry, will not forsake a people engaged in so great a cause if we remember his loving kindness. Can I tell you this morning, I've got all these things to say and I don't have time to say them. I'm just saying, I should have just printed them all off out of the book. But one after another, they said, listen, we love our God and it's God who's led us and we're going to lay down our lives. Listen, I believe there ought to be a semper fi and always faithful in our love for Christ. But it ought to be a semper fi in our faith, in our love for our culture and our countrymen. Here's what they said. He said, I'll lay down everything that I am, everything that I have. I read you the very beginning. 9 of the 56 signers lost everything. Some never, ever, ever seeing their 13 children or wife again, ever. What are you saying? I'm saying their lives speak today and say, semper fi in my love for my country. Semper fi in my passion. Always faithful. I gave it all. And I didn't let up. I gave it all for Jesus. I'm all in. Let me ask you a question. Do people know that you love God? And I'm done. Do people know that you love God? Does your life, without saying words, does your life speak, semper fi in my passion for Christ? Are you always faithful to Him? Does your life say, I have a life, I'm just faithful. I'm trying to be faithful. You don't have to be perfect. God's just simply looking for effort. He's looking for somebody to make a valiant effort trying to love. I want to love God today more than I loved Him yesterday. I'm going to fail Him, but I want to love God more today than I did yesterday. And I want to love God more tomorrow on July the 5th than I do today on July the 4th. Why? Because I want my life to speak. I want your life to speak. Semper fidelis, always faithful in my passion, in my desire. I almost preached a message this morning, and your Sunday school teacher, Brother Choma, hit on that thing this morning in Luke chapter 2, verse 49. When Jesus is a 12-year-old boy, I've been preaching a series of messages called I Must. I Must in the Bible is used 17 times in 16 verses. I Must. And the Bible said this. Jesus, the 12-year-old boy, said, how is it that you sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Can I tell you something? I must be about my Father's business. You must be about your Father's business so that our lives can say, semper fi in our passion for Christ. July the 4th, 1776, 56 men signed their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honors, pledged their lives, fortunes, and sacred honor one to another, said, we're all in. And that signature said, semper fi in my love, in my passion for my country. I love God, and I brought the copy of the Declaration of Independence with me. I'm going to read a portion of it tonight. I want you to come back because I want you to hear just the language in it. It's an amazing document. Can I tell you this morning? It's a document of God and the love of God and the determination of a group of men that simply said, semper fi in my passion for Christ. Semper fi. I'm faithful to Jesus, and I'm faithful to my beliefs and the desire to have an independence so that I can worship as I see fit. You see, this morning you sit in a church building free from being raided by the communists right now. You better not forget what you have. And you better not just disregard it. We must put some things in action. You come back tonight, we'll talk about those things. But let me ask you a question. Does your life say semper fi in your passion for Christ? Do you know him today? Are you saved? If not, you can be. He wants you to be. The Bible says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. What a great day today would be to get saved. To have your spiritual freedom on the day that we signed a document for national freedom and liberty. Listen, you need to get set free this morning if you're not saved. He says, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. He says, listen, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly. You shall find rest for your souls. God just says, I'll love you, I'll save you. And then you that are saved, he says, you'll just come to me. He says, I'll give you that rest and that relaxation that only I can give. My question to you is this. Will you let God give you the Semper Fi of his pardon this morning? Give you that forgiveness, that always faithful pardon that he's willing to give. He said, I'm not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Do you understand, my friends, how loving and how faithful God is to you and I? He said, I'm not willing that any should perish, even though you're wicked and you're vile and you're, even if you're not that bad. He said, I'm not willing that anybody should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Anybody, everybody. He said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God said, how much do I love you? He said, I so love you. I can't even put it into words, so I'll give you two little letters. I so love you. How much is that? If God can't put it into words, how do you expect me to put it into words? I can just barely pronounce my name. Some of you can't. I was with a preacher all week long. He never got my name right. He got it right one time. It's okay. Listen. For God so loved the world. How much did he love me? Enough to go to the cross. He loves you this much. My question to you is this. Christian, does your life speak always faithful in my passion for Christ? Always faithful in my passion for my country and countrymen, not willing that any should perish, but that all should. Listen, Paul said, I wish myself a curse for my countrymen. I just believe loving Christ and loving country go together. And this morning, I want my life to say, Semper Fi. I love you, Jesus. I'm trying to always be faithful with my life. I'm trying to be the best Christian I can be so others in my country can know there's something better than what the world offers.